I'm reading the scripture today from the Pew Bible. The first one, there are two. The first one is Luke 9:23-26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." The second reading is from Luke 14:25-35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thank you, Joyce. Excuse me. Well, we're on our last Sunday going through Luke's Gospel, looking at different themes and different stories and teachings of Jesus, as well as what Jesus did. And we've been looking at what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. And as I've gone through this, and I'm sure you, it's been a challenge, because really, how much do we truly follow Jesus? How much does what he calls us to do and what he gave as an example for us to do, how much has that impacted our lives and that we are truly following him? Today we're looking at the last one, which is perhaps one that is so necessary for all. That is a commitment. Now, I suppose it was 1996. I spent a summer, an American summer, came up from Australia, and spent the whole summer with Dr. Stephen Alford, who was a world-renowned Bible teacher and preacher. And he had an institute, and he had interns, and I came as a for my professional development on study leave. And so spending that time with him, I had a lot of time with him individually. He would spend time every week with me and look at my goals and work with me and pray with me and so on. And he, on one occasion, shared about his own life and how he came into ministry. He was brought up on the mission field. His father was in Africa and mother was in Africa as missionaries. And he went back to England, and there he got involved in motorcycle racing. And he was really enthralled with it, so much so that everything else went by the side, and he was just so focused on riding his motorcycle and going in races and so on. It consumed him, and he got right away from the Lord. Then on his way home one night, on an icy, cold night, he slipped and had an accident on the ice, and he was in hospital. He lay concussed and unconscious, developed pneumonia to the point, at that time they didn't have any treatment for pneumonia, and so he was in all probability going to die. And his mother was beside him. His father was still in Africa, and he came conscious again and talked a little, but he was really sick, and he knew that it was very close, and so did his mother. But his father didn't know about this at all. We couldn't pick up the phone like we can today and just call Africa, not where he was anyway. And so his father had sent a letter, and it sometimes took weeks and weeks for letters to get from Africa to England at that time. Had to go by ship and all the rest of it. So many weeks earlier, his father had written a letter, and it arrived, and the mother brought it in and read it to him. And the father wrote in his letter about the excitement over miracles that were happening in the lives of many people there in the tribal people that he was working in among in Africa. Then he wrote and he said these words: "I have been burdened about you," speaking to Stephen Olford. "I've been burdened about you for some time and praying very much for you. I just want to share this with you." And he said, "Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And then he signed off the letter. And Stephen, in his sickbed and his deathbed, realized that he'd been focused on the wrong thing. And he turned over and, as best he could, bowed his knees, but bowed his heart and said to the Lord, and Stephen Olford told me this, he said, "Lord, I give you my life unreservedly. I will go anywhere, do anything. I don't care what the cost." The Lord brought him out of that, and for 70 years he served God. And many, many people's lives have been touched by this young man who grew older and became involved in ministry over those many years. Jesus calls us to do just that, to give our lives unreservedly to Him. It's His total commitment that Jesus Christ calls for. And it comes out of, actually back in chapter 9, the verses we read had read to us about taking up your cross daily and following Him. Those came straight after he told his disciples that he himself was committed to going to the cross and that he would die and suffer there. And so then he says, "And I'm calling you to do the same, to take up your cross and follow me." Three times in the passage in chapter 14, which I'm going to base my message on this morning, three times Jesus said, "Unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple." If you are wanting to follow me, and there were large crowds, it says in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And the multitudes were there, hundreds of people. They wanted to hear him, they wanted to see his miracles. They were his, quote, disciples. They were learning from him, they were following him. All the rabbis had disciples, and this huge crowd saw themselves as disciples. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Unless you love your mother, unless you If you come after me and you do not hate your father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you will not be, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you renounce everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's not my words, it's Jesus' words, recorded in God's word for us today. Pretty heavy stuff. And I want to explain it and apply it to our lives. First of all, he calls us to an unrivaled love. When he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. She cannot be my disciple. Love for him above the closest, most intimate, most wonderful loves and ties in life. Our family, our loved ones. There is nothing more important to us, is there? And Jesus said, I'm going to brook no rivals. I will brook no rivals. If you want to follow me, I have to be first. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God, the Son. And because he's in a human body, doesn't mean he's any less God. And if you want to love me, then this is what it means. Above everything and everyone else. Now the word hate immediately causes us to jar. Didn't you jar when you heard that? Didn't it ricochet around your brain and think, man alive, what on earth was Jesus saying that for? How can I hate my mother, my father, my children? How can I hate my wife or my husband? Actually, in the Bible, it's a biblical expression that's used, and it means it has no emotion in it. It's nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with your will. And it has to do with choice. That if you choose me above everything else, then you hate everything else. And that's the terminology that was used back then. And an example of that is in Malachi chapter 1, where he talks about God choosing Jacob over Esau, and he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau I have hated. Well, God didn't hate Esau with an emotional hatred. It was that he chose one over the other. And what Jesus is saying is that if you come to a point where you have to make a choice between Jesus Christ, following him, believing in him, and standing with him, or your mother or father or your child or your husband or wife, then you have to choose me. There is no option. If you're a disciple, you have to follow me. You have to put me first. You have to choose me, my morality, my truth, my righteousness, my everything that we've looked at over these last months. Do you know what? When you love God with all your heart and when you love Jesus with that kind of love, he gives you a greater love for your mother and father and for your child and for your brother and sister and your husband and wife. So by, in the words of Jesus here, hating, by choosing Jesus above, you actually increase your love for your loved ones. Isn't that wonderful? It won't hurt your relationships. It'll actually enhance them. But he says, I want to be first. I have to be first. You will not be, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me like that. If you go back to chapter 9, Jesus had three people come to him who wanted to be his disciples. You see, everybody wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. That's why the other rabbis got their knees in a knot, because they were so upset that everyone was following Jesus. And these three came up. One said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turned to him and said, foxes have holes. Now that's where they live. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have anything. If you're going to follow me, is that, are you counting the cost? He says, that's what it is. And then he said to another one, follow me. And this other one said, Lord, but let me go and bury my father. And it wasn't that his father had died. He wouldn't have been there if his father had died. But he was saying, let me stay with my father until he passes on, and let me get all that sorted. Then, when that happens, I'll be free to follow you, Jesus. And in the words of Jesus that we just read in chapter 14, if you do not love me more than your mother and father, brother and sister, you cannot be my disciple. And so he said to him, let the dead bury the dead, and you just come follow me. In other words, leave that, just follow me. Put me first. And then Jesus turned to another one and said, follow me. And this young man, or this person, whoever it was, said, but first let me, yes, I'll follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And again, it's like mother, father, wife, sister, brother, whoever, back at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who's put their hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, Jesus was making it really clear that he has to come first, that our love for him has to be unrivaled. It's like when a young man or a young woman goes to war in this country, and you've sent out thousands and thousands, and so many have died on the battlefield in various countries, maintaining freedom, helping countries that were in such need. And you're still doing it. And I'm so proud that Australia is such a strong ally to US. And our troops also from Australia have gone out with your troops and have worked hard and lost lives and limbs. They love their nation more than their husband or their wife or their mother or their father. You see? You could apply that in that way. Unless you hate your mother and father, you cannot be a soldier and go and fight in a foreign land. And not only to love, if you want to put it this way, in a positive way, to love Christ more or super above your family and those ties, it's also applied to your own life and to mine. He says, unless you hate all those, and even your own life, to hate your own life. Now, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? You care for yourself. You watch out for yourself. You protect yourself. And here he's saying, you've got to love me so much that it looks like hatred towards your own self. You've got to choose me above yourself. You've got to love me in that way. And that may mean martyrdom. And for many, we should pray for Mogul. The people in Mogul, that was a stronghold of Christians in that city. And thousands upon thousands have been killed by ISIS. Many, many other thousands have gone and fled. And there's still about 100,000 Christians in Mosul, where they're fighting now to get rid of the ISIS people. They've been targeting Christians. And every one of those families are faced with whether they will compromise or they will stay true to Jesus and follow him, even if it means they'll be slaughtered. We don't face that here. But we face something similar, not as drastic as that, but when we're in our workplace, when we're talking with people, with their family even, whoever it is, and they have different beliefs to what Jesus taught and believed. When they take a stand on issues that if we stood with Jesus, and when we do stand with Jesus, it creates issues and problems. In fact, we can get rejected. And I've experienced that, and I'm sure you have too. So we're going to love the Lord more than our own lives, our own reputation, our own acceptance in the group, our own respect. Because if we don't, we cannot be, he said, his disciple. Can I just say here, we are saved by grace and it's free. You come into the family of God, you become a child of God as a free gift. You don't have to be living the terms of discipleship in order to be saved, because then it would be salvation by works. We are saved by grace through faith alone, not by things we have done. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. No one can say, I've been a great disciple, I followed Jesus, I gave my life and I gave everything, and I tell you, therefore I'm His disciple and therefore I'm saved. No. We are saved and then we enter into a life of rule by Christ in my life. If you have a superficial belief in Jesus, but you haven't committed your life to Him, then I put a question mark over whether you've been saved. Because salvation brings new life, a new nature, a new desire, and a new power to live the way God wants you to live. Following Jesus is costly, but salvation is free. It's like going to Harvard. I looked it up on the internet and it costs 60 grand to do a degree in Harvard. If you get accepted, just imagine you've got no money and you're quite a clever person and you want to go to Harvard. Your scores are there and you can't get a scholarship. Thank you, Mark. It's my grey hair. Forget words once in a while. So, you need 60 grand, you can't get a scholarship, and you've got the wherewithal to be a student at Harvard, and then somebody comes along and pays. Says, there you are, go to Harvard. So off you go. You're there, you're a student. Or are you? But then you have to do the hard work. You can't be a student and not be a student. You can't be a disciple and not be a disciple. It's free. He's paid the price. We become disciples through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not like a Christian is one thing and then if you're really good, you become a disciple. Because the disciples were called disciples and they were disciples and then they were called Christians when they got to Antioch. So there's no separation of being a Christian and being a disciple. You are a disciple if you're a follower of Jesus, if you belong to Him. And the cost has been paid, but you have to, like a student has to be a student, sweat, work, and get their degree. We have to sweat, work, and be like Jesus. Secondly, he calls for an undeviating path. Our pathway should not deviate from following Jesus, and that means it takes up the cross. You see, if you follow Jesus, it's inevitable you're going to have a cross to bear. And bearing a cross doesn't mean bearing, I've got this sciatica pain down my leg. I've got to bear this like a cross. that's something terrible to have, but that's not a cross to bear. What Jesus, when he talks about taking up your cross and following him, everyone knew what it meant. Because they'd be there in the village one day and the Roman soldiers would come and they'd grab a guy from out of his home and they'd give him the crossbeam of the cross and say, carry this! And they'd march out of the village and they'd take him out to a hill and they'd put a stake in the ground and they'd nail that crossbeam to the stake and they'd crucify him there. To bear his cross means you're on the way to execution. You're basically being executed. And for Jesus, he was despised and rejected. And yet, if we are following him, he says, that means you also are going to be despised and rejected. And that's a cross that daily you have to wear. Now, Jesus didn't mislead people. All this huge crowd that were there following him, he didn't want them to, oh yeah, he wasn't running for president. Come on, follow me! He actually did stuff to make people go away. Because he wanted people who were genuine and he warned them. He said, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to build a tower, You've got to work out if you've got enough before you start, because otherwise you'll just lay the foundation, put a few bricks up, and next minute you've run out of money, so everyone will laugh at you. You started, but you didn't finish. And if you're a king and you want to go to war and you've got an army coming against you that's twice the size of yours, you're going to sit down and work out, are you able to beat this guy and this army, or are you willing to sort out some terms for peace? He says, that's following me. You've got to do the same thing. You've got to figure it out. Are you willing? Because this is what the cost is. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their soul? And he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed. That's what he was getting at. Bearing the cross of shame. Now, I'm not getting political here, because I'm going to talk about Trump and Clinton, all right? So, I'm not being political. I'm using an illustration to drive home a point. So, I'm not moving one way or the other. I'm standing right in the middle saying, listen to this. All right. Now you're listening. When you openly align yourself with one of the candidates, those in the opposite camp, they look at you and the candidate you follow reflects on you. So if you say, I'm following Trump, I'm gonna vote for Trump, then all those who are not gonna vote for Trump look at you and they characterize you, they see you in that mold. And likewise, if you're a Clinton person who is going to vote for Clinton, those in the Trump camp or those in the more conservative camp will look at you and they'll characterize you. What that candidate is will reflect on you. When you're following Jesus, what he is to the world will reflect on you. So if the world hates Jesus, the world will hate you. If the world hates what Jesus stands for, if the world hates what Jesus stands on in terms of truth and righteousness, then they'll do the same to you because you belong to him. So it's a cross of rejection. You pick up your cross. You follow Jesus, but it means taking that cross that you will be rejected, that there will be people who will not accept you because of your stand. Tozer says these words, in every Christian's heart there is a cross and a throne. The Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. Listen to this. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of our souls. And we wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Oh, I love A.W. Tozer's writings. That was so powerful to me as I read that. And notice it's a daily thing. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 36, we read, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And lastly, the last of the three, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple, is he calls us to an unreserved surrender. Verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have. Oh, come on. You want me to sell everything and go and live on the street? Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Everything I have is money, possessions, my freedom, my vacations, my pleasures, whatever it is, everything I have. And what it is saying is that we need to renounce our rights to those things. They don't belong to us. My money, my home, my car. Well, I'm just leasing it, so it's not really mine. But my clothes, my time, my everything belongs to Him. He's my Lord. I'm a steward of what He entrusts to me. So your life is no longer your own. It is His. Your time is no longer your own. It's His. Your possessions are no longer your own. They're His. Your future is not your own. It's His. What a challenge. Then Jesus finishes off with these words. He said, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is simply thrown out. I added the word simply. But it's chucked out. It's gone. Salt that has lost its saltiness. Now back then, there were deposits of impure salt in Palestine, in the land of Israel. And the salt was mixed with other elements, and the sodium chloride in it was only a small part of it, and it could get leached out so that you ended up with a substance that had no more saltiness in it. And so people would sell at the market salt, and people would take it home, and after a little while, the leaching out of the salt apparently left it without any taste and without any value for the uses that you would use salt for, to preserve meat and all that kind of stuff that people used back then. And so he was talking about a real situation that those people faced. And he said, when you get salt like that, you don't use it on your food, you don't use it to preserve your meat, you don't use it even in the manure pile or in your garden, because it's no good for anything. You just chuck it out. Now, why did he say that? Because he's just said three times, if you're not doing this, you cannot be my disciple. Three times he says it, and then he says, don't be like the salt that's not got any value. It's lost its saltiness. The saltiness of commitment to Jesus Christ. The saltiness of being willing to count the cost, to take up your cross and follow Him daily, is the salt. And if it's gone, you're a Christian, but there's nothing there in terms of commitment. What value is it? Jesus spoke of a similar situation in Luke 14, I think it is. Maybe it's early in this chapter. Where he said, if you grow a tree and you want fruit from it, and it doesn't come, give it another year, and if not, then turf it out. Can't do anything with it. It doesn't produce fruit. Same kind of thing. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Christians in the early church in Ephesus, and he said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You have no value at all to me, to the kingdom of God. You're a Christian? Yeah. That's all. Oh, you can't lose your salvation. You'll be in heaven. But as Paul said, there will be some who will suffer loss because they've got nothing with them when they arrive. Christ calls us to that kind of commitment. I want to finish. Martin Luther King Jr., pastor for many years, and he's known for his civil rights role, but he was in ministry for all those years, and in fact he said that civil rights was only part of his ministry. He was really called to be a pastor and a preacher. That was his passion, that was his mission. And it led into civil rights, but he was first and foremost a preacher. And he said things in his day that now would be fine, but back then they were totally unpopular. In one of his sermons called Paul's Letter to America, where as if the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to America back then, in Alabama in 1956, I've got the words to go up on the screen. I'm going to read them to you. There are many Christians in America who can give their ultimate allegiance to man-made systems and customs. They are afraid to be different. Their great concern is to be accepted socially. They live by the principle everyone is doing it, so it must be right. For so many of you, morality is merely group consensus. And in your modern sociological lingo, the mores are accepted as the right ways. You've unconsciously come to believe that right is by taking some sort of Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? Although you live in the colony of time, your ultimate allegiance is to the empire of eternity. You have a dual citizenry. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, your ultimate allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, not to any man-made institution. The Christian owes his or her ultimate allegiance to God. And in any earthly if any earthly institution conflicts with God's will, it is your Christian duty to take a stand against it. You must never allow the transitory, evanescent, fading away, in other words, evanescent demands of man-made institutions to take precedence over the eternal demands of the Almighty God. Whoa! Amen! Amen! I hope you amen that. In your heart. That is so well said. And it's something that is so applicable today, because there's other issues before us today which would make us unpopular. If we take up our cross and follow Jesus, it's truly taking up our cross. If Jesus was committed to God, this is why I'm going to finish with this. If Jesus was committed to you as much as you are now to Him, I'll ask that again. I haven't finished the question yet. But I'll repeat that. If Jesus was as committed to you as you are now to Him, would He have died for you? We're going to sing a hymn. And I've asked for this one for us to sing at the end because I want it to be a commitment song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want you in your hearts and minds to make this a commitment. To express in your heart to the Lord these very words, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you would choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, O Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. I want us to stand to sing this. after the introduction, and sing it to the Lord, please. And I will too, because I need to refresh my heart's commitment to my Lord and Savior, as we all do.